So we're going to be talking about this wonderful time of Palm Sunday, and we are going to give glory, honor, and praise unto our Lord for all that he has done for us. Amen. So I want you, without any further ado, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19, and we are going to read verses 29 through 44. And there it simply tells us, "And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called Mount Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village and opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Verse 31, And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosening it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Verse 40 said, But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." I want you to, for the moment, I want you to put your, in your imagination, put yourself there. This is called the triumphal entry. This is the first day of the festival week of what is known as Passover. And can you imagine, here comes Jesus riding on a colt of a donkey, a small little runt of an animal. And he's coming down the eastern side of what is known the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is not a mountain like Mount Everest or the Himalayans or the Alps or any such thing. The Mount of Olives is kind of a small hill of a slope. And he's coming down on the eastern side. He's going into the Kidron Valley, and he's about to come in riding on this colt in the eastern side of Jerusalem. Now, he's met by a multitude of people. And the reason for it is because God had instructed, the instruction given to Moses thousands of years earlier, that the children of Israel are to commemorate many different feasts. But the three major feasts that they would commemorate and celebrate was the Feast of Passover in the spring, the Feast of Tabernacle in the fall, and 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost. And on all these particular festivals that they would come, they would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate. And so there was probably, considering the citizens of Jerusalem, here comes the multitude of others that came from regions where it was easy enough for them to get to Jerusalem. There must have been at least 1 million people in the city at that time. Can you imagine? And here comes Jesus Christ riding on this little donkey coming into the eastern section of the city, and the people are gathered around with palm branches in their hands. They're laying it down as he's passing by. They're throwing their clothes down. And they're crying out, and they're screaming. They're saying, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Matthew's gospel tells us that the children were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now, save now. What a spectacular sight. Amen? What a spectacular sight. Not only was it spectacular, but it was very, very unique. And the reason why it was very unique is because this is the first time in Jesus' entire ministry where he orchestrated, set it into motion, where he now would have publicity, where he would be publicly noted for all the people. Because if you remember, every time that Jesus healed somebody, he always told them, go your way, but don't tell anybody. When he fed the 5,000, they wanted to coronate him. They wanted to make him a king, and he had to depart from them. So all those moments of time in his ministry, he wanted to keep under the canopy of silence. But now, in this time, in this day, at this moment, Jesus wanted to publicize and let all of Israel know that he was coming. And why did he do it? Why did he do it at this time? Why did he do it at this moment? Well, for two reasons. The first reason was because he was going to come and he needed to fulfill all Bible prophecy. Many, many prophecies concerning the Christ were given in regards to what Jesus would do throughout his ministry, throughout his life. One of the greatest prophetic announcements about Christ came in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah tells us, he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. That's why they were crying out, save now. Save now. Save us now, Jesus. And at the end of Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah said, lowly, he came lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, I want you to get this. Zechariah's prophecy was so fine-tuned of exactly how Christ would come showcasing himself and publicizing himself to all the nation of Israel. And the beauty of it is, Zechariah gave that public proclamation 500 years before Christ ever showed up. If you don't believe in God, then you have to be a moron, because the truth of the matter is, there were denotations, earmarks, there were statements given hundreds of years before he came. Amen? And so Zechariah is only one of some 300 prophetic announcements of Christ, of what he would do, how he would come, what he would look like, what he would accomplish, what he would establish, so on and so forth. But there was another prophet who gave the earmark of time of when the Christ would show up on the earth. And I gave this to you around Christmas time, and that was the prophet Daniel. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel uses symbols, and in those symbolic statements, Daniel gave an absolute notation of when Christ would be on the earth. Because Daniel said, from the time that the leaders of Israel say, let's rebuild the city of Jerusalem, from the moment that they make that statement, 430 years later, the Christ would come. And Jesus Christ did come in according to what Daniel had prophesied. And because of all these prophecies regarding the Christ, how he would look, what he would do, and what he would accomplish, that's why Jesus made the statement that he made. He said to the children of Israel in that day, he said, you should have known. You should have known the day of your visitation. What he was saying is, you were looking at me as a king, an earthly king of supreme ability to remove the oppression of Rome from you, but you did not know that I was the divine king of all heaven and earth, and you should have known, because had you known, it would have been your peace. It would have been your peace. They were going through this adulation, and they had no idea who he was. That's why some of the people said, who is this? And so they were applauding somebody. They had no idea of who he was. In Luke chapter 19, verse 42, that's why Jesus, he was weeping when he said this. He said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And at the end of verse 44, he said, they are hidden from your eyes because you did not know the time of your visitation. In other words, he was saying, you should have known, because my Father gave you full opportunity to understand and read the words of the prophets, because the prophetic announcements all spoke of my coming. So the truth of the matter is, Jesus came first and foremost so as to fulfill Bible prophecy. The second reason why he came was to force the hands of his enemies. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 4 and 5. It said, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So here it is. The leaders of the tribe of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, they couldn't stand Christ. Jesus was a thorn in their religious side because Jesus went against the grain of not only their religious persona, but he went against the grain of their hierarchy and of their position. So they had a full intent to take him out. But when they saw how the crowd was so inspired by Christ, how they were praising him and worshiping, they said, we can't do it now, because if we do it now, it's going to cause there to be a revolt. The people will come and join on and come against us. So we have to wait until after the Passover, then we'll slyly, quickly take him out. Nobody will know. But how many of you realize Jesus Christ came to die on the Passover? Not after the Passover, amen? He came to die on the Passover. Matter of fact, the moment that Christ was born in a manger, when he took his first step symbolically, his first step was taken toward Jerusalem because he came to head to Jerusalem because that's where he was going to be laid on the cross and to die as the Passover lamb. Passover, give you an idea of what it's all about here. What were they celebrating at that moment, at that time? Well, they're celebrating, they're commemorating a time when God had spoke to Moses on the day before the children of Israel were about to be set free from the bondage of Egypt. And God said to Moses, he said, I want you to go and tell the children of Israel that they are to take a lamb without spot, without blemish, a pure and perfect lamb. And they are to take that lamb and they are to hold that lamb at their side as long as it is daylight. And in the twilight hour of that same day, they are to take the lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood, and put the blood stain on the top of the doorpost, on the sides of their doorpost, and on the ladle or on the threshold of their doorpost. In other words, they were to take the blood of a pure and perfect lamb, and they were to adorn their house, the entrance of their house, with a cross. And therefore, God spoke to Moses and said, and therefore, when the angel of death comes across the land, then that angel of death, seeing the adorning of the blood stain of a cross on their home, the angel of death will pass over. That all pointed to Jesus Christ. That whole episode was pointing to the reality of Christ. And so here we have it. Every year, for years and years and years, they were to annually commemorate that activity of Passover. They were to come together in Jerusalem, and they were to be reminding themselves and reminding others and to commemorate this beautiful festival that we know as Passover. And so here it is, year after year after year, year after year after year, the children of Israel were commemorating Passover. And they would go through this celebration. To them, it was mundane. To them, it was sober. To them, it was somber. You'll never read that anywhere. Here comes the answer to my prayer. I asked the Lord, why is the churches in the United States especially, why are churches folding? And why are people not wanting to be filled with the baptism power of the Holy Spirit? That was my prayer and my petition before God months ago. And here comes the answer. I wasn't even looking for this. And the Lord said that during that time, that generation that was there when Christ rode into that city on the beginning of the time of Passover, when Christ rode into the city, that generation that he was confronted with, they were there, they were going through the motions, they were in Jerusalem, but they had no idea what they were really celebrating. And the reason for it is because they were commemorating an event, catch this, that took place 2,000 years earlier. Think about that. The children of Israel were set free from the bondage of Egypt 2,000 years before. And God said to Moses, and you tell the children of Israel to remind their children and their children's children, and from generation to generation, remind them of the goodness of what I have done. But we're talking 2,000 years. 2,000. Do you ever give anything to somebody and give them a story and let it go around the block, and by the time it gets back to you, it's all messed up, right? Because we just can't get things together. But the truth of the matter is, what happened 2,000 years earlier was no longer intimate to this particular generation that Christ was now in the midst of. So for them, it was nothing but an opportunity of a ritual. For them, it was a week's vacation. For them, they were coming into Jerusalem. For those that had money, they rented a motel, an inn or something. They had enough food. For them, it was going to be fellowship. It was going to be a time with friends and family. That's all it was for them, no more so than people today in our country that may never have gone to war. They don't understand what the 4th of July is all about. They just celebrate it with fireworks. They don't understand what Thanksgiving is all about. They just celebrate it. They have no understanding of the freedom. They don't have understanding behind the holiday. And so here it is with the children of Israel. They're going through the motions. They're just going through this ritual. They have no idea. Now I stop there for this. Here's the answer to my question. The reason why so many churches are shutting their doors, first and foremost, because the young generation, the 20s, 30s, and even sometimes 40s, they are in a quick fix society. You want a hamburger? By the time you get your wallet out to pay for it at the drive-through window, it's already made for you. You want anything else in life? It's a quick fix. And because of the quickness and quickness, the young generation want God to move the same way. Do it and do it now. And because God doesn't do it on their time zone, they end up getting gruff and say, you know what, he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. He's not with me. And they leave because they haven't seen the intimacy of Christ. And why? Because what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary's Hill for us was 2,000 years ago. And unless you are earnestly devouring the Word of God and you have faith like that of a child and you believe with everything within you, you are not going to have an intimate understanding of Christ. And here the reality of what happened at Calvary's Hill was to be passed down as if it just happened from generation to generation. But generations have dropped the ball. And now we have a young generation. For the most part, their parents weren't even notified of the reality of Christ. How can you expect the parents or the grandparents to pass that down? So you have a young generation that's fleeing because there's no intimacy of an activity that happened at Calvary's Hill that happened 2,000 years ago. And for them, it's not that important. Now, what about the children? What about the people that are of age? What about the people that are really into religiosity? They're into the Word of God. They're into the Bible. They talk about the Holy Spirit. They talk about the things of God. They read about the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, don't you tell me about that. Because there it says, Jesus said, now go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and therefore you shall be endued with power, and you shall be my witnesses all over the world, so to speak. Amen? And then Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of the Lord came down as like a cloven tongues of fire, and the rushing wind came into the upper room. They were filled with Holy Ghost power, and they began to speak in other tongues, and they went out, and they turned their world right side up. But the people that talk about the Holy Spirit today in the fundamental churches, they don't want to hear it about the baptism power of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because it happened 2,000 years ago. It doesn't make sense to me today. And so they'll read their Bible, they'll talk about the Holy Spirit, but they won't get into and jump into the reality of the function of the Holy Spirit. They say, and their philosophy, their excuse, if you will, is, oh, that was for the apostolic era. It's not for this time. Show me that in the Word of God. But yet you have people that are in a dead work, living in a non-victorious life. They are living a defeated life only because they refuse to allow for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, because the baptism power of the Holy Spirit is not intimate to them or understandable to them, because it happened 2,000 years ago and it wasn't passed down properly. And so that's why you have a generation of people that are defeated today. And when we go back to the time when Christ was on the earth, at that moment, during that period of time, that week of Passover week, you have a generation of people, Israelites, that are going through nothing but a ritual. That's all it was to them. They had no idea of what the true Passover was. Yes, they heard about it, but it was of no impact to them. But on that particular Passover, at the end of that particular week, here you have the high priest goes into the temple like he did every year. He has 12 other priests with him. They take this one-year, don't let me spit on you, this one-year-old lamb without spot, without blemish, and they would kill, the high priest killed the lamb on the altar. And then all the blood was captured by their chalices, and it was passed down and passed down. They took the lamb and they burnt the lamb on the altar as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And then they would take the blood and they would spill the blood on the altar within the temple. And they went through their ritual. And the high priest was noted because of his diplomacy, because of his position. And while they were going through this on that particular Passover, while they were dealing with the ritual outside the city gate at Calvary's Hill, hanging on the cross, was the true Passover that nobody knew. That nobody knew. And he came and he died just like he said he was going to die. He came and he died for the benefit of the remission of my sin, your sin, all mankind's sin, whosoever would believe and call upon him. He came to die specifically so that the boundary and the strongholds of hell would no longer have any benefit in your life. Amen? That's why he came. And he knew that I need to die on Passover because it's absolutely necessary that I die as the Passover lamb. So what does Jesus do? He cleverly starts pushing the buttons. He knows that the religious leaders, they're waiting to kill him after the Passover. He said, and nothing's going to happen. Not under my watch. And so what does he do? He comes riding in on the back of a little donkey, a little colt of a donkey. And all the people, all these people are just glamorized by him. And they're saying, he's going to set us free. He's going to set us free from the Roman oppression. And they're yelling out with the, and they have the palm branches in their hands. And the palm branches, by the way, were used for the celebration of the kingdom. And they're saying, he is our king. He is our king. He's our Messiah. But they weren't speaking of a divine Messiah. They were talking about a human king that was going to set them free. And as they're giving these adulations to Christ, the leaders are saying, now what are we going to do? We can't wait till after the Passover. We have to do it now. We're either going to have to coronate him as king or we're going to have to crucify him. But little did they realize Jesus was in control. He was the one that was establishing and setting it all up because he knew, I came to die. I'm not going to die after the Passover. I'm going to die on the evening of the Passover. Amen. All that said, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 118, verse 24. It's a verse that you're very, very well familiar with. We say it all the time. Say it out loud with me. Here it is. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How many times we've heard that? How many times have you heard me say that? How many times have you heard other ministers say it? And how many times have you said that? When you've had a difficult situation and all of a sudden you had a breakthrough, you said, praise God, this is the day that the Lord has made. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to understand that this particular passage was given 400, almost 500 years before Christ came. This particular verse is a verse that points directly, when it talks about this is the day, it's talking about the day when Jesus came in on that glorious time on the back of a donkey, that triumphal entry, when the visitation from heaven came to the earth. That's what that verse is talking about. That particular day when Jesus came and let the people know that I'm here. I am here. Amen? That was what that verse announced at that moment. Verse 22 of that same chapter says, the stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone. And we know from the scriptures that they have notified us that the cornerstone is nothing, none other than Jesus Christ. He is the Rock of Ages. And the leaders of Israel is referenced by where it says the builders. The word builders references the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and the scribes. They were the ones that rejected Jesus Christ. Now that was a prophecy that was given hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happened, if you will. Amen? And at the end of that verse, of verse 23, it says this. Verse 23 says, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing. It was God's doing. It was Jesus' doing. Not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the Herodians, not the scribes. It was Jesus' doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The word marvelous doesn't mean, oh, how great. No, it means phenomenal. This is unbelievable. Because this is a reality of, wow, this is incredible. Because this is what God the Father had planned long, long ago, that when His Son would come to the earth, that His Son would push the buttons necessary to make sure that His Son would be the Passover lamb that would die on the day of Passover. So here you have it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Speaking of that day when Christ came in that moment of visitation, that there should have been peace to the children of Israel, but because they did not know, they did not receive any peace. In verse 19, it talks about the day that I speak of. Luke 19, verse 42. It says, the day of your visitation, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Jesus is saying, you should have known. You should have known what Zechariah said about my coming 500 years before I came. You should have known what Isaiah said about my coming in Isaiah chapter 6 before I ever showed up. You should have known what Balaam said about me. You should have known what Jeremiah said about me. You should have known what Daniel had to say about my coming. Had you known, you would have had peace today. You would not have tried to glorify me as a human king. You would have known that I came as the Son of God to set you free, not just from the human oppression of Rome, but I've come to set you free from spiritual oppression, that you would have been delivered from all other antics that try to overcome you. Because you would have had peace that surpasses all human understanding, that would have set you free and nothing would have been able to entangle you. Amen? He said, but you did not know. You did not know because all you went through was religion and religious performance and religious rituals. That's all you knew of me. You were just going through the motions. But you needed to know who I was, that I was much more than what you assumed in your heart. But I gave you the opportunity. My Father gave you the opportunity to know. Had you known what the prophetic word said about me, you would have had peace. You would have had peace. You know, that's why Jesus even said in Isaiah 26:3, he said, I will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast upon me because he trusts in me. So if you keep your eyes on the Lord, if you keep your eyes and your mindset on Jesus, there's a peace that will come upon you. People come to church, but they don't know the word. And when you don't know the word, you're just as bad as the people that were there at that time. They went through the rituals, but they didn't know the word. They didn't know what the Torah said. They didn't know what the Old Testament prophets had said. That's why Jesus was weeping, because he saw far beyond. He said, because of the fact that you did not know, now your eyes will be blinded. He's saying to them, now your eyes will be blinded. So all that said, he came to fulfill Bible prophecy. He came to force the hands of his enemies. And this is the day that the Lord has made for you and for me, for us. Amen? So bizarre as it is. The crowd that was there, they're cheering. They're going crazy. Little kids, can you picture it? They're dancing. And they're unchaperoned by parents. And Matthew tells us that the little children, they were losing their minds. He's here. Hosanna! Hosanna! And they're twirling and spinning and dancing. They're doing the cha-cha. And the parents are over there doing the watusi. The parents are crying and they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's all for the benefit. I told you they had the palm branches, which resembles the kingdom. And this is how they were totally off kilter. They were using palm branches. The palm branches were never to be used for Passover. The palm branches were to be used. It was a symbolism of the kingdom, but it was to be used for down the road in the fall for tabernacle. Because during the Feast of Tabernacle, when the children of Israel then, as well as they still do today, what they would do, they would take the palm branches and they would make lean-tos outside their house. And for one solid week, their weekly festivals, they'd stay in these lean-tos. They'd sleep in them. They'd eat in them. They'd have their family in them so as to identify what the ancestors, the Exodus generation, had to go through when they were outside in the wilderness roaming for 40 years of their lives. And so that's what tabernacle is about. But here they take the palm branches that were never intended for Passover, and they're using it a little bit out of order. And here they're saying, He is our King. He's our Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. He is it. He's the top of the dog. We are going to lift Him up. He's going to be the one that's going to set us free. We've seen the miracles this man performs. But other people were saying again, who is this? Who is this guy you're lifting up? We never heard of him because they lived so far away. Nobody really knew who Christ was. So here what you have. Picture the scene. You have the crowd cheering. And then you have the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're sneering. They're sneering. And the reason why is because the Pharisees, they were the monarchs of the religion. They had their nose so stuck up in the air that they almost had their face in the heaven if they could possibly do that. Because to become a Pharisee, there was only 6,000 of them. To become a Pharisee, not just anybody could become a Pharisee. You had to know and you had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. And you know what, Jeff? I'm going to ask you to do that over the next month. Okay, that's a good Bible study. The first 5 books of the Bible, they had to not only know it, they had to memorize it. They also had to know the 10 commandments. Now, you probably say, well, I know how I can do that. But for every commandment, there was 630 ordinances, rules, and regulations that applied. Not only did they have to know the 10 commandments, they had to know 6,300 ordinances and regulations. And so they watchdogged over the law, and they fine-tuned it to make sure that the law was being attended to properly by the children of Israel. Amen? Not only were they intelligent, they were super spiritual. They wanted to make sure when you watch them walk down the road, they would have their head down. They would have blinders on the side of their eyes because they dare not want to look up and see a woman and have ill thoughts of a woman. They tried to keep their hearts pure. It was all phony baloney stuff. But they were sneering. They turned around and they said to Jesus, shut these children up. And shut these people up, these disciples of yours. Shut them up. And Jesus said, I can shut them up if you want me to. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, he said, but if I shut them up, even the rocks will raise up and they will praise me. Now listen, they were patriotic. You got to give them that. The reason why they were so against Jesus and so against this whole thing, they were patriotic. They wanted to be set free from the Roman government, just like the children of Israel at that time. They wanted to be released because they were under the heavy oppression of Rome. Everything they did, the Roman government would come down on them first and mess with them, because they were the leaders. But the truth of the matter is, they knew something. They knew that in Rome, when a person was going to be lifted up and earmarked as a soldier of honor, somebody who was of high rank of a king, they would put that person on a white stallion and parade them through the city of Rome or through Jerusalem. But here they're saying, wait, what is this? Here is this Jesus, Yeshua. He's on the back of a small donkey. He's riding in. He's not on a white stallion. And these people are raising their hands and their banners and their palm leaves. And they're saying, let's coronate him. He is our king. He is our king. And they're thinking, the Pharisees are thinking, no, this can't be. Because if the Roman soldiers hear this, the Roman government hears this, there's going to be an insurrection. They're going to come and they're going to wipe us out. They're going to wipe us out. Yes, we want to be set free. Yes, we want to be let go. But this can't be the way it has to be. This is impractical. There's no way that there's any truth to this. That's why they said to Christ, shut them up. Keep them quiet, or otherwise we're gonna be wiped out. So here you have the crowd cheering. You have the Pharisees sneering, and you have Christ tearing. He's weeping. And he says, you should have known. You should have known because you were given foreknowledge. Hundreds of years before I ever showed up, I came to fulfill the prophetic announcements of the prophets that my father spoke through, to give you evident truth of what I was going to do, how I was going to look, and what I was going to accomplish. And even Zechariah pinpointed of the accuracy of my coming and how I would be. You should have known. And if you would have known, if you would have read the word, if you would have been true to my father's house and my father's word, you would have had peace in your heart at this moment. But because of that, your eyes are blinded and you will not see the reality. And Jesus is weeping. Why is he weeping? Because he knows the end of the story. He knows the end of the story. And because they did not know the word of God, because they went with blinders on their eyes, falling prey, believing that he was going to be a natural king. Here's what Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 43 and 44. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And let me tell you something. What Jesus said was going to happen, happened every bit of it to the T. Several years later, the nation of Rome, the Roman government and the Roman army came into Jerusalem and wiped that city out completely. Here's some notations here for you. In 143 days, Rome destroyed the city of Jerusalem completely. Not a stone was left upon another, even regarding the temple. And at that time, 660,000 Jews lost their lives. Can you imagine that? At that time before, when the Pharisees were saying, keep quiet, keep them shut up, they did not understand that their future was thriving on the fact that they either worship him for being the king of all heaven and earth or denying him. That's why Jesus was weeping. Because he knew that every one of those leaders, every one of those Pharisees, every one of those Sadducees, Herodians, and scribes would be totally wiped out. Over the next several years, some 1.7 million Jews were killed by Roman troops, including all the religious leaders. All the religious leaders. So there you had the crowd cheering. You had the Pharisees were sneering. And that's why you had Jesus. He was tearing because he knew. Because you did not know. You did not know my word. If you remember, he said even to the Pharisees at an earlier time in the book of Matthew, you search the scriptures, but you don't know me. The scriptures point to me. Why don't you know who I am? But they didn't want to hear it. Just like people today. They read about the Holy Spirit. They read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I want nothing to do with it. Then they wonder why there's no victory. There's no authority. There's no ability of spiritual influence to gain some overcomeness in their situation. Amen? And so here you find the crowd is cheering. The Pharisees are sneering. And Jesus is tearing. You say, well, what's that have to do with us? What's that have to do with us? Well, we have to guard our heart. I have to guard my heart. You have to guard your heart. Because this is our day. This is our day that the Lord has made. Because we now have a visitation from Christ. Jesus said, if there be two or more gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what you have to understand, Jesus knows about your problems. He knows about your issues. He knows about your problems in your marriage, with your children, in your finances, with your health, with all the other things, your job or your lack of money, whatever it is. He knows about all of it. But what you have to see the entrance of the king. He wants to come into your life. He wants you to know, this is your day. This is your day that I have made. I am going to bring you to a place, if you will allow me to rejoice and be glad in it. I am going to ride into your life, and I want to take care of your life. I want to give you the victory that you can't provide or receive on your own. So you need to recognize that the King is right there with you. He's riding in because he wants to attend to you. And the second thing you have to understand what we are to do, while you are waiting on him, he tells us that we are to praise him and sing aloud, not just on a Sunday morning, sing aloud, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna to the highest, amen? Because he is our King. And as you praise him, what you do, you put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But you know what we do nowadays, because it's been 2,000 years ago? We put on the garment of heaviness that drives away the spirit of praise. Did you hear what I said? Because what you do, you talk about the problem. You give it over to the Lord. You tell him what you need. And you believe that he's going to come riding in and attend to you. And while you're waiting, he's not McDonald's. You don't drive up and get a quick fix. He that waits upon the Lord shall renew their strength. While you're waiting, that what he wants you to do, he wants you to praise and praise and praise. It'll drive away the burdensomeness, the cumbersomeness of the heaviness of the problem. Therefore, as you keep your eyes on him, affixed on him, trusting him, he gives you a perfect peace while you're waiting. And therefore, you will be lifted up above the problem until the problem is dissolved by him, and the problem won't be able to entangle you anyhow. So you have to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But we are always talking about the problem. When you talk about the problem, you inflame the problem, put a smile on Satan's face, and you drive away the Spirit of God, because he has for you everything you need. But your praise is absolutely valuably important. Valuably important. Amen? When the disciples turned around, when the Pharisees turned around and said, shut them up from praising, Jesus said, you don't even understand. Let me show you something. This will blow your mind. Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 15 and 16. And we close with this. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And verse 16 says, and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have what? Perfected praise. They ridiculed Jesus and they said, do you hear the babbling that is going on? Shut their mouths. And Jesus turned around and gave them a quote out of Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. And here's what he quoted them. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So on this church service, on this Palm Sunday, it's very simple. You have to pay attention and realize Jesus already knows about your problem. He already knows the issue that you're going through. When you give it over to him, keep your eyes fixed on him. While you're waiting on him, you praise. And as you praise and you worship, he rides in on your praise. He inhabits your praise. Now, inside of each and every one of us, we have a little salting of Pharisees. The Pharisee that says, well, you know, that sounds too difficult. It's much more complicated than that. Can't be done that way. Well, you drive away that Pharisee inside of you by constantly praising, constantly reading the Word, knowing what the Word says of how God is going to take care of your situation, your circumstance. And along the way, you allow for Jesus to come in and you wait upon him. He'll renew your strength. He'll lift you up like eagles. He'll lift you up and he'll have you to the point where you can run and not grow weary. You can walk and not tire, because you are under the ordination of his strength and not your strength. So it comes as you praise and worship him with childlike praise and the faith of a mustard seed mixed together, and you are going to see the glory of the Lord begin to invade. And God wants to come in, and he wants to silence your enemies. He'll put it to rest that you won't have any further ado with the problem. You might have the problem, but it won't have you. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? Would you give the Lord a shout of praise this morning? Praise Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.